I've entitled this morning's message, "The Glory of God Equals Jesus." And as we just sung, glory to Jesus. You know, and if you know and love the Lord Jesus, you are part of the family. And as well as Jesus' righteousness, you can claim his glory if you walk in his steps. And that's something which is really encouraging to me. So let's just read from Matthew 3, 13 to 16. It's the baptism of Jesus. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, with him I am well pleased." You know, God is declaring his glory. He is well pleased with him. And you know, I looked up, what does glory mean in the dictionary? I mean, the dictionary is what man thinks glory means. It's not what man thinks, it's what the Lord thinks. But the noun in the dictionary is high renown. That's what it means as a noun. And as a verb, it means to take great pride or pleasure in. And that's what we can do. If we know and love the Lord Jesus, we can take great pride and pleasure in our relationship with him. And we can rely on him to meet all of our needs and then some. We just prayed this morning for Linda's mum. And you know, the Lord will open doors and close doors. He opens doors to guide us along the way, and he closes doors to stop us from falling off the edge and making mistakes. When we look back through our life, if we look earnestly, we can see where the Lord's hand has been on every step of the way since we come to him. But before I go on, let's just come to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I just pray that you will use me as your mouthpiece this morning. Lord, we need to hear from you. My thoughts are not worth considering, but Lord, what do you have to say to us? Help us to take on board and to put it into action in our lives so that we may grow into the likeness of your Son and share in his righteousness and in his glory. Because you are our Father, and a Father takes glory in his children. But Lord, you love us all, even when we go wrong. But Lord, we just thank you, and we just pray that you will speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, the glory of God, when you read through the scriptures, it's been displayed first in the first covenant, how he looked after the Israelites. The way when Moses went up to the mountain to speak and get the Ten Commandments, when he came down, the glory of God was displayed in his face. It shone. And the Israelites were afraid to approach him because they saw the glory of God. There was smoke on the mountain, again displaying the power of his majesty. You know, in the cloud, in the pillar of fire that led them through the wilderness, on the Exodus, God's glory was displayed for all to see. Did they fulfill all of God's promise? They tried and they failed, and it wasn't long after being released from 400 years of captivity that they started to follow their own practices in worshipping anything which took their fancy, really. You know, that's why God sent his Son, his one and only Son, Jesus, the second covenant, to enable us to come in to fellowship with him. One of the things that struck me about the glory that God displayed through Jesus. When Jesus resurrected Lazarus from the dead, you know, turning water into wine, people say, well, that's what they do today, don't they? But not the best wine. That can only be done through the power of God. Some people associate the glory of God with an intimate experience, something that they have experienced, a spiritual encounter in which God seems to be so close they can reach out and touch him. They may find it difficult to explain or express the experience in words. But you know, words aren't what it's all about. It's about faith and action. The truth is, the glory of God is the person and presence of the Holy Spirit within each of those who believe. He sent his Holy Spirit to help us and to support us and to guide us, to direct us. Because without that direction, we would be going through doors, or trying to go through doors which he had closed, and not going through doors which he had opened for us. So it's important that we understand that God's glory is for each one of us that know him as our Lord and Savior. We will feel the warmth of his love, the comfort of his peace. And you know, the cares of this world, and there's many cares in this world today. People are queuing up for petrol when there's no shortage. You know, but that's what fear does. But if you rely on the Lord knows what's going to happen. And we needn't worry, because it's been proven that 98.99% of what people worry about never comes to fruition. So you're wasting your time. Trust in the Lord and don't despair. He is a friend so true. No matter what your troubles are, Jesus will see us all through. You know, religion is a funny thing. You know, you talk to people and they go on about religion, but let's look what James tells us about the meaning of religion for Christians. And it's simple. To be like Jesus, we need to try and religiously follow in his footsteps. True Christian religion teaches us to do everything as if we are in God's presence. You know, it takes me back to my days in school. When you're in a class and the teacher's gone out, you used to get a wee bit rowdy and unruly because there was no presence there. But as soon as that teacher was heard to approach the door, everything went back to normal and we were all like innocent little babes. You know, and that's what we should be like with the Lord. And sometimes we can be like that. If we go away from the Lord, we can act in ways, foolish ways, which we've got to go back later and ask for forgiveness for. But the good thing is, he is ready, willing, and able to forgive us when we repent. The Bible teaches us that we should practice compassion and charity towards the poor and distressed. Just like Jesus did, we need to follow in his footsteps. It also teaches us that although we have to live in this world, we should endeavor to distance ourselves from worldly things. And there's lots of worldly things going on at the moment in this world. I don't know about you, but I used to enjoy watching certain things on television, especially on a certain night. I used to watch the dancing. But now, after last year, well, I didn't even watch it last year, whenever those same-sex dancers on it, not there, because to me, it's a worldly thing, and it goes against what I believe, and I believe that the Bible tells. So I don't watch it anymore. I still enjoy dancing, but I don't watch that particular program for my reasons and my faith. So I'm not trying to tell you that you shouldn't do it. It's up to you, between you and the Lord. It also teaches us that we have to live with others. We're called to have a gracious heart. We're called to walk humbly, to guard our tongue, We cannot hope to do this in our own strength. And that's why God has given us his Holy Spirit, his helper, our advocate, to help us and to keep us on the right path. And we need to listen to what the Holy Spirit says to each one of us. In James 1, verse 27, we read, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." You know, and as I've already said, there's a lot going on in this world today. And it's creeping into everything. If you look at the advertisements on the television, there's lots of things that will grip you. Your spirit will sort of say, "Oh, that's not right. You know, why is it all happening?" But it's happening. And everything, things from the gas board to whatever, there doesn't seem to be anything that goes in where there's not the same sex being promoted, you know, as being all right, or gay rights. And there's all these rights, but you know, nobody ever mentions responsibilities. And that's the sad thing. You know, people claim rights, but they don't take responsibility for their actions. And we need to, as Christians, we need to take responsibility for our actions. What then should our moral code be? I believe it should be us listening to God, to what he's telling us. He'll tell us how we should be living our lives, and the Holy Spirit will guide us. And we need to follow that guidance. Remember, we hope to share in the eternal kingdom, don't we? We hope that that's going to be our eternal home. We go to heaven. And all we have to do that is to make sure that we put our trust in him, that we know him, and we let him take control. Get in the driving seat, not the back seat. He doesn't want to be a back seat driver. He wants to take the wheel. I don't know about you, but I'm not a very good passenger. I like to drive. So it's a spiritual thing rather than a human thing. It's hard to do at times to give over control, but you've got to surrender all, as that lovely old hymn goes. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. I surrender all. We need to put our trust in him, and he will never, ever let you down. I remember I was reading through John 14 in verse 6. Jesus replied to Thomas's question, "How can I know where you're going?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We need to remember that our God is a jealous God, and he demands all of our attention, the whole of it, 100%. And he wants it 356 days a year, not just 52 days a year on a Sunday. You know, he wants us to be connected. And he's connected with us. He's there for us 24 hours a day. And you don't even have to pay for the call. You know, it's great value. And when you get into prayer with the Lord and the Holy Spirit's leading you, you will experience such wonderful peace. And don't expect the answer always to be yes, because sometimes it'll be no, because he knows what's best for us. He's closing that door rather than opening it. Sometimes it'll be not just yet, wait a while. So he's testing us, he's helping us to grow in our faith. But he will always answer our prayers. In fact, he answers a lot of prayers before we even pray them. But as I said, he is a jealous God. Exodus 20, verse 3 tells us, "You shall have no other gods before me." You see, our God is jealous of his name, as we can read in verse 7 of Exodus 20. "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." Very powerful. There's no getting away from that. That our God will hold everyone to account for any time they've misused his name. That's a lot of pressure. And I don't know about you, but it fills me with a reverent fear, not fear, a reverent fear of our Lord and Saviour and his Holy Father. God's character demands our loyalty, and it's important that we, as believers, demonstrate that loyalty to others. Because, as Rob's already said today, if the Lord sends someone across your path and you're going to witness to them, if you haven't been demonstrating your loyalty in your walk, you will not have the strength to promote the Lord, because people are going to laugh at you and say, well, practice what you preach. How many times have you heard that? Practice what you preach. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to practice what we preach. In the Old Testament, we read that the Egyptians and other neighboring nations had many gods. Some of them worshipped the moon, the stars, living creatures, and other inane objects. In fact, anything that took their fancy. And you know, we can be guilty of the same thing today if we're not careful. We need to guard against following their example. We need to remember to put God first in our lives, to give him all the honor and praise. If we don't, then it'd be so easy to become boastful, thinking that we can do anything and everything our own way and do it in our own strength. It's important that we remember that pride is a sin. And why is it a sin? If you let pride in, you're going to make gods of self, of covetousness, make gods of money and possessions. Sensuality will make gods of the body. Whatever is esteemed or loved, feared or served, delighted in or depended upon more than God, that, whatever it is, we do in fact make a god of. That's worth considering. Have we taken that position at times? It's not the end of the world. We've all done it from time to time, I'm sure. We've all made gods of someone, put someone on a pedestal where they shouldn't be. But you know, it's not the end. All we've got to do is repent and go to the Lord, and he will forgive us. As I said, the Bible tells it plain. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. God wants us to worship him and him alone, to put our trust in him, to provide for all of us in all areas of our lives. Now, money is something that we can't do without. We all need money. We need it to buy our houses or to pay for our rent, whatever. We need it to buy our clothes, food to eat, to keep us physically healthy, books to read, toys for the children and me to play with. There's nothing wrong with having money, so long as we come by it honestly. It is the love of money where the sin lies. Remember that old parable Jesus told about the rich young man, as we read in Matthew 19, verse 21 to 22. Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, it was not the fact that he had money. It was the fact that he loved his money more. It was a much stronger love for his money than it was to do the will of God. His money was more important than following Jesus. And there are people today in this world, they've got that much money and that much power, they think, I've got it made. But you know, there's one thing that's always sure, as that first psalm that we read today. The rich is a lie, and the poor are just a breath. We will all go to the grave at one stage, and everything that we have, everything that we possess, won't follow us. it'll be left behind. And we don't know who is going to get it or what it's for. So if you're working your socks off to build up a great fortune, hoping that it's going to make all your problems disappear, just have a look at some of the ones who have won the national lottery and the monies that they've, big sums that they've won, and the number of broken marriages have been, friends lost because they didn't give them enough share of it, or, you know, didn't consider it. Because it's very divisive if you're trying to build up money. What we should be trying to build up is treasure in heaven, that rust cannot erode and moth cannot devour. Whenever I think of that rich young man, I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us, but I would like to think that further along the line he would have come to his senses. Because I know I didn't give my heart to the Lord the first time that he knocked on the door, so to speak. I fought it. But I give thanks to the Lord that he didn't give up on me. And he kept on knocking until I opened it and welcomed him in. The Bible tells us it is more blessed to give than to receive. This applies not only to our money, but to our time, to our thoughts, to our prayers, not just for ourselves, for others. For by laboring like this and listening to the Lord's direction, we can support the weak, the primary recipients of our giving being those most in need. And it doesn't mean giving, I'm not just talking about giving them financially. I'm talking about giving them support, giving them spiritual help, giving them moral help, trying to uplift them, trying to make them feel that they're worthy, because we are all worthy. Remember what John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He doesn't care about who you are. All he's interested in is your well-being. And he wants you to share life with him in heaven rather than go down to the depths of hell with the brimstone and fire. That brings us on to forgiveness. I'm sure forgiveness, it's easy to say, "I forgive you." You know, I forgive you. It's another thing to actually do it. But forgiveness is one thing that can block God's blessing. God's blessing will block out if we don't forgive. That's why the Lord's Prayer, as we all know, demands that we forgive others in order to receive God's forgiveness ourselves. We must not only forgive, but we need to endeavor to do as God does with our sins when we repent. Forget about it. The lack of forgiveness can be fatal to the spirit, for unless we forgive, bitterness and resentment will ferment and block all signs of our godliness. It's important that we understand that God puts so much emphasis on forgiveness, not just for his benefit, but more so for ours. He wants to lighten our load. Because if you're carrying around the burden of hate or hurt someone's done to you years ago, and that's always on your shoulder, it'll affect every aspect of your life, how you respond to other people, how you trust or accept other people. So it's very important. And I think it's something that we all need to sort of concentrate on, that we repent and forgive and let go. That's the hard bit. But you've got to let go to move on. If you don't let go, you can't catch the next bus. If you don't let go of the old one. What then is heaven like? We are told that it will be our eternal home if we have given our lives to Jesus. It will be a place where we can enjoy God's presence continually, as we can now, but you won't be able to escape it in heaven. There's no hiding place. You're going to be there with Jesus and God in his presence. Nothing's going to spoil it. His word tells us there'll be no sorrow or pain. And you know, we're going to be reunited with all those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus. And we shall know them just as Jesus' disciples recognized him after the resurrection. Heaven is a treasure house where more important and better things than money are kept for us. As I've already said, in heaven there'll be no more pain, no more tears, no more need to sleep, no feeling tired. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? You're not going to feel tired. I don't know, I was trying to watch a television program last night and my eyes just wouldn't let me see the end of it. Linda said to me, "How did it end?" I said, "I don't know." But the joy is, I can watch it again. It's going to be lovely in God's presence. There's going to be joy forever. In the meanwhile, though, when we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and we have him in our hearts, his Holy Spirit dwells within each of us and becomes one with us. And we can still enjoy aspects of his peace. As I close, I'd like to just leave you with a couple of questions. Don't want any answers, just answer them to yourself. Do you enjoy communion with the Lord? Do you enjoy his forgiveness? Do you enjoy his grace? Do you enjoy his peace? The peace that passeth all understanding. Do you really enjoy a real passion for God with the blessed assurance of eternal life? If you can answer yes to all of these, then hallelujah. If your answer is no or you're not sure, then I recommend that you consider your spiritual condition, that you pray to Jesus and seek his will for your life. And more importantly, that you surrender all to him. Give in, accept him as your Lord and Savior. And it's my recommendation, if you do need to accept him, that you do so today. Because his word tells us we only can expect today and hope for tomorrow. There is no sure thing that there is going to be tomorrow. Not for all of us, but you know, there are people dying every minute of the day across the world who had hoped for tomorrow. And they're not going to see it. And if they haven't made their peace with the Lord, it's too late. And I would hate anyone who doesn't know the Lord as their Lord and Savior to miss the opportunity to welcome him into their heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we ask that you would lift us up and increase our faith this morning. Enable us to fully understand that you and only you are worthy of our praise and worship. Lord, we ask that you guide us and enable us to build your kingdom here in Coningsby. Lord, we recognize that without your empowerment, we will struggle. And like your son, we ask, Lord, that you make us fishers of men, that we can bring glory to you. And Lord, we ask all these things in and through the precious name of your son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.